a child over there?
Oh, well, you do. Okay. See, I used to, I read in the scripture as a young father that God would guide us with his eye. And I thought, cool, I like that. Father guides you with his eye. So I developed the brow from across the room. Powerful, powerful thing, the scripture. The effect it will have on young lives. I spoke with our friend Jeff Rogers just a couple of nights ago, and I shared with him how delighted we all were to have had last weekend together with him. That was a fun time, wasn't it? Man, that was good. I'll just tell you, you did real good. We had to prime the pump a little bit to get the karaoke going, but once we did, we couldn't get them away from the microphones. that's what they said. They left here saying two things. Can we do this again next year? And I said, well, talk to Pastor Jeff. And the other thing they did is they went home and told all the rest of them that didn't come, they missed God. So that's good. When I leave here wanting more, that's good. But I really appreciate the opportunity we had to fellowship with our brethren. And it was just a good day. I don't know how many times I told the Lord, today was a good day. It was fun. I'm glad that this season is here. I hope you'll not only support this variety night, but bring your friends. You know, those who like to sing in the shower and play the comb and wax paper, and maybe they have a quartet or a soliloquy they might give us or a poem they've written, because we'd really like to make this an opportunity to expand the borders of our fellowship and give those frustrated improv people an opportunity. Give them an opportunity to demonstrate to us why they're not on stage. Okay, what is it, Mary? He's what? Oh, good. Matthew is one, Mary, Keith and Mary's son, one of our young men that grew up here, who is now in Iraq, and we're always grateful to hear of his continued safety and appreciate your prayers. Well, that's an interesting and timely segue into the topic I have for today, because there are those of you who are actually praying for this young man and his companions and our young men and women who are in harm's way. And I pose this question: what motivates you to do that? I will offer this response: because you care. You have concern. Now, that's a very interesting phenomenon to observe in people who were born in sin, served self, whose appetites were their God. What happened to you? Exactly right. See, it's that phenomenon of coming to a living relationship with the God who cared enough to send his only son for you when you didn't even know his address or care about him. And now that we have his nature, we find ourselves concerned about a great many things. Are you aware of that? I think it would be an interesting paper for someone to pursue, to simply trace the origins of most of the colleges, hospitals, benevolence programs, fundraising deals that have gone on in the history of this country, and you will find at the taproot a Christian who cared enough to do something. You know, that is a testimony of the power of change that God can bring to a people who were totally selfish and totally self-absorbed. So let me suggest to you that as you labor with the residue in your soul, you know, those little traces of disappointment you find in you, don't lose the big picture. That's the stuff that accumulates in the cooking pot over time that you have to take that heavy metal thing to and scrub real hard to get out. But the pot is still serviceable. It can still deliver the goods. It's not preoccupied with the fact there's a little bit of burnt stuck in a corner. Don't lose the perspective of the great and marvelous salvation that God has brought to you, because He really has changed you. Just ask us. We'll tell you. It is now our nature to care. And I'm telling you what, it is just a frustrating experience, isn't it? Isn't it? For those of you who are engaged in hands-on ministry, you've got to know what it is to want more for somebody than they want for themselves. You love them so much you just want to slap them and say, "What's wrong with you?" What is that all about? It's what God has done on the inner man that's affecting the way we greet life. I am so impressed. I was telling somebody just the other day, somebody I really have come to love. I mean, just, they're like planted in me. Y'all know what that feels like? There's lots of people, but some of them just, I don't know how they do it. They get their little sucker vine down in your spirit and they're stuck there for the rest of your life. And I got to telling them, I said, you know, it's just amazing to me that this can happen, that you can meet someone and connect with them and you have such deep wells of affection for them, you can't find the bottom of the thing. That's not human. That's supernatural. Because God has placed on deposit in us His capacity to express genuine care to another human being. I'm engaged in an active reading program this year. And I came across an author who was talking about the area of pastoral care. And he made a comment that really caught my attention. You know, sometimes people will say things that sort of put your life in focus. He said that pastoral counseling is that phenomenon which occurs when someone comes to you seeking help. But pastoral ministry is that thing that's, which happens when you take your crook and you go after them and snatch them from the flames. I've had both experiences, and they can both be equally frustrating, because some people don't want to be rescued from harm's way. They just don't. And some people who come asking questions are not really looking for answers. They're trying to get a block check before they decide to go ahead and do what they want. And that's painful when you are a caregiver. And I don't know if it's occurred to you yet, but the nature that is now yours has compelled you to become a caregiver. I believe it's Genesis 1:27 where God is being ascribed as the creator who created man. Male and female created He them. There is, I believe it's Elohim, one of the images for that is the multi-breasted one. The one who suckles. Now, that's an uncomfortable concept for most North American men that I know. But women pick that thing up just like that. Male and female created He them in His image. What do we find most obvious in the females that we know? Nurturing. They are the nurturers. Now, when God comes, and it's about an 80-20 thing, all right, 80% of them will be, 20% will, you know, be men hidden in a woman's body, something like that. and it works the other way. But I find that in the business of caregiving, once the Lord comes into a life, it's no longer just the natural expression of the nurturing phenomenon of the image of God in the human race. It becomes the supernatural nature of the Father in both male and female to compel them to be concerned. And the struggle we have in some situations is trying to bring those who are compelled to be concerned to the place they have the competence to express it. Yes, there are a plethora of illustrations that run through my mind we won't touch. In dealing in the pursuit of trying to come to the place of competence, there are parallels in the natural and the spiritual. You know that principle. But is there anything more weak and helpless than a newborn baby? I mean, you know that it might be, you know, push. What is it? It's the president. You know, it's the next president of the United Nations. It's the next, you never know what it is, but there it is. And it's weak and helpless. And there's a thing that happens where we're disposed toward it. How many of you have ever noticed a newborn infant when it comes into the restaurant? Yeah. Or if it shows up anywhere in your seating area. We notice, we're drawn to it, but it requires a great deal of care. Initially, it's just physical and emotional care. And then it grows into something you don't recognize. We just saw all that. And it goes through these different metamorphoses and style and color and hair and piercings in places that just look painful. You know, just why would anybody do that? You know, you decorate the outside hoping to change the inside and it's the same old you, only now 40 years later it's a bruise. Yeah, it used to be a... I'm thinking there ought to be pictures of old sailors in every tattoo parlor. Just as you walk in, it says, have you really thought this through? That's just an old man rambling. But later on in life, there seems to be this divine appointment with God the Father. And holy moly, what do you know? We have a 40-year-old newborn babe that needs care. Only now the care is for the soul and the spirit. And it's difficult for 40-year-old new believers to buy into the concept they need someone to care for them. It's really troubling. In some cultures, and this culture is one of those cultures. But let me solicit some information, and I'll do it discreetly. I'm going to ask you three questions. I'm going to take a poll. You're going to have your eyes closed so nobody else knows, but I'm going to ask you three questions, and the questions are going to be this. How many of you arrived here this morning in physical pain? How many of you arrived here this morning feeling alone, isolated, like no one cares? And how many of you suffer the loss through death of a significant person in your life in the last 3 years? Those are the three questions. I'd like you to all close your eyes, please. I'm going to ask those questions one at a time. I'd like you to just throw your hands up and hold them there while I take a count. How many of you arrived this morning in pain, physical pain? There's 5, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 that I can see. Thank you very much. All right. How many of you arrived this morning feeling alone, isolated, and like no one cares? Throw them up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All right. Thank you very much. And how many of you have lost through death someone of importance in your life in the last 3 years? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27 that I can see. Thank you very much. You can open your eyes. Now listen. I'm going to tell you right now, every one of those situations requires care. All of them require care. It requires someone to express the care to someone who's willing to receive the care. But here's the dilemma we get into. We don't position ourselves to be caregivers or care receivers. We continue to walk around in this grown-up isolation thing. I have reached this conclusion. It's not a working hypothesis. It is a position I have taken in life. The evidence is overwhelming to me. Isolation is a scheme of the enemy. And it's your enemy. And his intention is that you would be cut off from the herd for the very specific purpose of destroying you. And he knows how to play your emotions, affect your soul, weave lies of half-truth into your understanding to bring you to the place where you will conclude that every born-again person who has the nature of God's love within him loves everybody but you. Now, it's one thing to nod your head in agreement. Oh, yeah, I see that, Pastor. I know that to be true. It's one thing to acknowledge it as intellectually accurate. It's another thing to take steps to come out of that darkness, because it requires something we're reluctant to give. And that's called trust. Am I talking straight talk today? It's my intention to do that. I want to try to put my finger on something I consider to be one of the largest liabilities in this culture to relationship. And it's called stress. Now let me put stress in a context that will make sense to you. I want you to consider resource and demand. When the demand is larger than your resource, you may call that stress. Financial, emotional, physical, relational, I don't care, employment, I don't care how you define it. But when your perception is, my resources are insufficient to the demand that's upon me, your conclusion is your degree of stress. And it varies. Sometimes after a good night's sleep, it's real, real low. Sometime after a single phone call from a troublesome person, it goes real, real high. Sometimes it's the accumulation of small things over the period of several days or weeks that have become so obsessive of your attention that you lose perspective. Because what's real and what's not real is not always quantitative. It's your perception of your resources and your perception of the demand. I got it, brother. And your perception can be influenced by godly thinking, and it can be influenced by ungodly thinking. We all love the little quip by the student who says, well, if I'd known that test was going to be so easy, I wouldn't have studied so hard. That's easy to see through. But we also know that prior to that conclusion, there was a great deal of anxiety about the test. And so the utterance is a breath of relief. Whew, golly gee, if I knew it was going to be that easy. And then we chuckled. Because perception got changed by the experience of the reality. How many of you identify your capacity to overstress over things that once you face them, you think, why did I waste sleep over this? Okay. Now, it's in times like that, it would be helpful. It would be really, really helpful if someone we know and someone who knows us were to get in our face and tell us things we don't believe. Like, there is no temptation come to you, but such as common to man, but God will with the temptation make a way of escape. Yeah, that may be true for other people, but you don't know what I'm facing. But how nice it would be just to have somebody get in our face and tell us those lies. Because eventually they might begin to affect us. As soon as we begin to realize, well, you know, it's not like they're saying it, because I believe God said that somewhere. And a little bit of the, you know, how's it now? Is that better? Is this better? You know, because they can help adjust the way we're seeing things. But the myopia that oppresses us individually cuts us off. It's like when things get so out of focus, our ears don't work either. That's why it's important. Now, you know, here it goes sounding like do something. But spiritual disciplines do have some benefit. It's in moments like that you need something on file to pop up and tell you the truth. Something that you took the time to hide in your heart so that you might not sin against him. Wonder what that would be. Your word have I hid. Why? Because it's supposed to be a pop-up book. When the devil turns that page, the little Bible ought to come and go, ah, gotcha! You know, ooh, and the devil backs off. Why? Because you hid it in there in a time when you weren't insane, so that when insanity came to you, it would rescue you. That's the value of spiritual discipline. Because they allow you to set up the circuitry that can be energized at the right moment so the lights will come on when the darkness shows up. Somewhere, I started with notes, but we'll just go with this. You know, it would be really nice if in that accumulation process, demand upon my resources depletion, the demand gets taller. It would be nice if someone would just come up, blow the whistle, say, all right, you, time out. You go to your room and you're going to take a time out right now. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, you'd be sitting in your cubicle, you're balancing your checkbook, your whatever, but somebody blow the whistle. I need a timeout. Well, there is a whistleblower. There really is a whistleblower. We've just learned to quit listening to the whistle. I know, but I just got to do this one more day, Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. He invites me from time to time to lay down on the grass. Don't go nodding your head. That's not what it says. Listen. It says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Thank God. Why? Because you ain't got enough sense to stop the madness. And he will come. You're just, no, I'm going to get it, Lord. I'm going to. I promise. I'm making great headway. I was going to say, where's that you break it, you buy it sign up here? I love this little illustration. It fits the moment. There's this brick wall with all these shattered eyeglasses there. And there's a sign over here that says eyeglass testing area. And there's a little fellow running away with a bloody nose. I like that image because I have found in my walk with the Lord, there are occasions when I feel like I've entered the eyeglass testing area. And I just keep slamming that thing and it won't move. And so I lay down in green pastures and say, what is this?
Thus saith the Lord, take 3 steps to the right.
Holy moly, it's a door. But from time to time, we need to have timeouts. Now, what might a timeout be? Y'all enjoyed it. I missed it. What did they say? Oh, baby, I'm there. I was looking at the overheads early and I thought, that water doesn't appeal to me because those are mountains with snow. I want sand for toes right now. 26 days and counting. Is it possible to begin your day with a timeout? Is it possible to begin your day with a time of reflection? Is it possible to build into the cycle of your life some brief period of time where I just sit down in the grass with the shepherd and say, what's up? Is it possible, profitable, productive, to build into my life seasons where I call other things for 2 or 3 days just to try to get my head above the clouds and my spirit clear? Is it possible to actually believe that not only would that bring care to my soul and my spirit, but the Lord might actually say something to me in that moment that would be seed sown into another life over coffee later that day? How many of you know that happens routinely when you stop to listen? One of the most amazing features of the circumstances of God that routinely affects my life is when I have paused to be there and I'm personally receiving something. And within 48 hours, somebody walks up and says, have you ever thought, what do you think? I got a question. And lo and behold,
this just in.
Now, I find that to be too common to be circumstantial. I really believe that God is willing to send those who need care to those of us who have the right care to dispense. And He will bring them from anywhere in the world. I'm on my way to Atlanta to catch a flight to the Ukraine, but I'm sitting at the coffee shop in Baltimore, and here's the conversation from the stuff I saw yesterday. It may end up in Nairobi. It could go to Hong Kong or Vancouver on the next flight. But the word of the Lord just got passed along. Now, I think that is so cool. And I like being engaged in that thing. But it begins with a recognition that we personally have a need for care. I think that the Lord would prefer that we hang out with shepherds who would hang out with us in the grass. Because the last time He made me to lie down in green pastures, it was for 10 months. I've tried to alter my life somewhat since then. First Peter 4:10 is one of those aggravating scriptures. You just like to get rid of it. You got any on your list? Yeah. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. How many of you know what a gift is for? A gift is to be set up there and looked at. Look, I got that free. It was a gift. You know, why can't it say, as everyone has received a special gift, just sit it up there on display and enjoy it? What does it say?
Employ. That's a good English word, right? What does it sound like? That's exactly what it is. Work it, baby. Come on, work it. Because in the exercise of it, you acquire a skill level that begins to astonish people over time. And it also brings you to the place where God is able to add another gift to complement that one, so the effectiveness is much more useful. But what happens when you take the gift and set it there and say, yeah, I got one of those? But I don't remember how to use it. In fact, I can't use it anymore. I gave our shepherds in training 3 pages of scripture verses for them to consider. It's those verses that include the phrase, one another. Because caregiving communities are preoccupied with one another. And there is a potload of things that we are to give ourselves to. Here's a random sampling. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, and give preference to one another in honor. Or, be of the same mind toward one another, and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly, and do not be wise in your own estimation. Or, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather to determine this, that I will give $20 to the children's home in Ukraine. And not to put an obstacle in me getting that $20 by saying I forgot. Or a stumbling block in another's way, knowing they paid and you didn't. That's the amplified version. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. On and on and on they go. Now, there's an interesting conundrum that afflicts the North American church in certain geographic areas. And it has to do with the mentality of leadership in this culture. Now, I'm personally convinced that if you stepped off the planet, stood on the moon, looked down at the nations, you'd be able to see certain national characteristics. How many of you have ever heard anything about German engineering? And what does that conjure up in your mind? Once upon a time, made in Hong Kong was a joke. Now made in America is the joke. And everybody wants to buy that thing over there. Why? They've reinvented themselves in that whole industry. But you get over to, let's say, Italy. What springs to mind? Food and wine. Okay, great. Those of you whose your bellies are not your gods, let's consider art, painting, sculpture, opera. I mean, you look at the. All right, when did I lose control of this meeting? It had to be in the last 2 minutes. But at this season of world events, there seems to be a historical glance in the direction of the United States when you discuss the issue of world leadership. And in the writings on leadership, the courses, the seminars, the periodicals, they all cast a certain image of leadership.
What is interesting to me is that the more deeply this subject is delved into, when the experts begin to identify the common characteristics of highly successful leaders, they find two consistent things among all of them: high moral standards and a sense of spirituality that governs their life. I would submit to you that sounds a lot like servant leadership. Now, if there's anybody that ought to have the market on servant leadership, it should be us. Y'all remember one of the last things the boss did? Remember, he called all the VPs into the boardroom, and he took off his Saks Fifth Avenue garb. He grabbed a basin from the executive washroom, girded himself with a towel, and came to all the board members and had them slip their chairs back from that big conference table. And what did he do? He washed their feet. And the senior VP said, "Hold it, dude. This is a bridge too far. You're not washing my feet." He said, "If you're going to stay in that seat, I'm going to wash these feet." So they renegotiated his future employment. And then, while they're all sitting there looking at one another, because the boss had just taken the position of the most menial slave in any household, he looked at him and said, "You don't realize what I've just done, but you will come to realize it. The slave is not above the CEO. But look what I did. I made myself the slave in order to serve the higher purpose." That's like serious contemplation time right there, folks. If Jesus took time to engage in caregiving in a small group and so highly exalted that activity by demonstrating himself as the least in the bunch, in a living metaphor, nobody could miss. In that culture, they couldn't miss it. That's, you train the slaves at the front door washing feet of people as they came in. "I'm not sure I'm too busy" is going to cut it. I'm just not sure that that's going to really, really wash with the Lord. Because if I remember correctly, one of his epitaphs read like this: "And I suppose if all the works that Jesus did were written down, the world itself could not contain the volumes." Sounds like a busy man to me. What do you think? He cared for them, and that care expressed itself in service. Whatever special gift you have received, employ it in serving others. Now, how does his care get demonstrated today? Point at me, and I'll bite your finger. How does it get expressed today? Through whom should it be manifest? Thank you, son. He had the good sense to take his thumb and punch his own chest. See, if it's true we're the body of Christ, guess what? If he's got feet, where are they? In your sandals. If he's got hands, where are they? If he's got lips, where are they? It's going to be real, real hard to divorce ourselves from the requirement to give and receive care. I'm struck in my emotional memories by a time when I came to this pulpit and I was so spent. I stood here and I was afraid to speak because I knew I'd break down. And I couldn't go on. I ran out of gas and coasted to a stop right here. And what seemed like an eternity to me, I eventually said, I need somebody to pray for me. And everybody sat still. I said, I'm serious. I need somebody to pray for me right now. And everybody continued to sit still. And then Dave Matthews jumped up. And came to me in a moment of need I didn't know I had until I was standing right here. How many know this is not the place to have that happen? I know that. I know that without reading the books. But something took place. He moved, and a dozen others were on his heels. Something. God came. And I got re-energized. It was like, ding, okay, let's go. But I remember that moment because I was caught off guard by the need, stunned by the environment, and reinvigorated by the experience. I'm going to tell you a few stories to wrap this thing up with because I want to make some parallels out of it. Years ago, I fell in love with Brian and Marilyn Dickerson and they left me. It's too late. We all knew Brian was going to be the associate pastor to David Danford, and both those scalawags left me holding the bag, and here we are. They went away to... could I have that, please? I don't know what I'm struggling with today. They went away to Guantanamo Bay, Cuba. Thank you, Al. Thank you, Patty. And we followed them. We're going to take a potty break here soon. No, that's good. Thank you, dear. We went down to Cuba, and I think we spent, it might have been 2 weeks the first time. And by then, she's well on her way becoming a master diver, you know, these obsessive compulsive people. She's got it all. The tickets are punched. Brian goes along to make sure she won't dance for the octopus. So Patty and I are snorkeling above the most spectacular reefs at that time in the world, because after 40-something years of nobody being allowed to go, I mean, you talk about a reef in bloom. Holy moly. And there were bunches of them. And they're down there diving. You know, they got the gear, they got the goods, they're in the, you know, and they bring stuff to us, you know, from depths deeper than sport diving. And I decide, man, they're having more fun than we are. So we came home and got certified and went back and had a 3-week diving adventure that was just spectacular. Years later, we're taking a cruise. In fact, they're with us and several other friends. And we could go snorkeling off of Cozumel, Mexico. And it's one of these days. And the guide makes all of us put on life preservers to get in the water and snorkel. That's like being a fishing cork in bad weather.
I'm done.
And then just a couple of years ago, our last adventure was diving the Great Barrier Reef in Australia. And I remember it had been 20 years, I guess, since I'd been suited up and underwater. So I'm the first one to get invigorated. And so they lower me down and they tell me, hold on the ladder when you get down there. So I get under the water and I have this urgent claustrophobic panic moment. I mean, I'm ready to inflate anything and get out of here, you know. I laid hold of that thing and I said, sissy, now rein it in. I started controlling my breathing, and then the rest of them came down, and we went and had a very wonderful dive. But I remember the training for this, a swimming pool in February, and then a rock quarry for your qualifying dive in February, in Northern Virginia, in February. I remember some of the things, you know, like get down in the bottom of the pool, and then take your mask off and put it back on. Well, forget you. It's full of water now. Well, you got to learn to clear it. Let's go. You got to learn the hand signals because you don't dive alone. You got to have a buddy, and it's helpful if you've got a guide who knows what they're doing. And so, you stick the thing in your mouth, and you have to regulate your breathing, and so you got to go through all this stuff to learn to function in the environment before you can go experience the real deal. I didn't much care for bouncing around on the surface in a life vest trying to snorkel in rough seas, particularly when 30 feet below me were people in the same environment, properly grouped, properly equipped, and not going through the whole seasickness thing I was experiencing. You know, you can snorkel as an individual. And when you get that cramp that makes your leg and foot do funny things, you got to work that out all by yourself. I discovered you can also get cramps that makes your feet do funny things when you got them long flippers on them. But in that environment, you have a buddy right there with you to help you. It's possible, it's really possible, to live your life on the surface of things, watching other people related to one another and experiencing the depths of life, going through the same environment, but they're doing it together. They've learned to communicate with one another. They've learned how to help one another. If one of them gets in a jam, they've got somebody there to help them through it. Or you can just live inside of it without ever really becoming a part of it. Kind of get a glimpse of what's going on, but never experience the richness of what's available. Because you choose to stay on the surface, and you're committed to staying alone. I wonder if it's not wiser to be personally engaged in a small group of committed people. What do you think? Oh, but Pastor, you just don't understand the stress I'm under. The demands on my life exceed my resources so badly. I know you hear me say it all the time. I'm sure you've heard others say it. I just don't have the time to... And then the fertilizer truck backs up to your front door. And you're the only shovel in the house. You call it a growth spurt if you want to. But I'm telling you, it's a whole lot easier if you're facing that stuff with folks who know you, know your weaknesses, know your language, know your history, know how to call you to a place of encouragement, know how to speak the word of the Lord in your life, and reinflate you with the resources of God in a moment when you didn't realize you were so out of gas you couldn't go on. This myth of I'm too busy is one of the tricks toward isolationism. And if he can get you there, he can make you ineffective. Now, I'm talking to young and old, so I'm going to talk specifically to the old. That is the old experienced caregivers who have been out of the caregiving business for a while. and who at the very thought of what we once knew start to smile and nod their head and tell stories and say, yeah, those were some good times. But when you get close enough to suggest they suit up again and get back in the water, they get a panic attack because it's been so many years that fear is the first thing they experience. But I got to stick my finger in the mouth of a giant clam, and it feels like soft velvet. I got to pick up the most brilliant blue starfish I have ever seen, and its fingers are like this, you know? Another time I got to turn one on its back when no one was looking and watch it turn over. They don't move real fast. But I got to recapture the freshness of something that was historically appealing, temporarily frightening, and once again, thoroughly exhilarating and satisfying. I'm discovering that personally, again, in small groups. And I'm recognizing more and more how important it is we reconnect as caregivers. Some of you have yet to spread your wings. Some of you feel like your wings have been clipped, but listen, eventually the chicken finds out they grow back and you can take flight again. I want to submit to you that in this, I don't know what to call it, but a season, because I don't know exactly when it started, and I have no idea of when it's going to be over. And when it's over, it's not really over, it just gets replaced. But there is something going on in the Lord right now among us that's causing people to want to kind of hook their... What's the harness you wear when you go rock climbing, you snap that little thing to it? Anybody know? What? Whatever she said. It's the thing that keeps you from falling and keeps you from taking the rest of the group with you. They're finding out that they want to be connected, and they're looking for ways to do that. And I'm attempting to help facilitate some of that in different echelons of maturity and experience and gender and age here among us. I have I have a good report on a gathering of young women. I don't know what that means, but always give the woman the benefit of the doubt if she says she's young. But there was a dozen or so of them that got together Friday evening for a spiritual retreat. Now, that's church talk for a pajama party sleepover thing. And it had never occurred to me how exciting it could be for folks to get up in the morning and worship in their pajamas, but apparently it was a very satisfying experience. No, we're not. But it was delightful to hear the reports of how satisfying it was to call out some time and to lay down in green pastures with others who needed rest and to be pampered and encouraged and built up and to leave the thing feeling affirmed, refreshed, and wanting to do it again. That's a good report. And then just very, very recently, I was talking with a man who's become very dear to me, and he was sharing an account of a crisis in his workplace that lasted for 7 months, a situation in which he had been falsely accused. And as he told us the story, I was
I was thinking, oh man, I wish I'd been there. I wish I'd have known so I could have walked with you through that thing. He and we, the several of us, are in a different place together today because we're really engaged in one another's lives. So that should such an event occur again, it wouldn't be that suck the breath out of you every moment of every day for 7 months. It would be standing with brothers who are standing with you. And when you can't walk, they carry you. You can't get that in the crisis. You've got to put it in place before life slams you. And you can't get there if your mantra is, I'm sorry, I'm just too busy because the demands on my life exceed the resources. My stress levels are so high. My only reprieve is isolationism. How many of you know bad counsel when you hear it? I fully expect within the next 12 months, 65% of you to be engaged in small groups of some kind. Because I'm not trying to stir something up. I'm trying to respond to what's being stirred up. God is doing this. I'm going to try to help facilitate your connections so that when the next crisis rolls along, you're able to leap over the steamroller, not have to be scraped up after it passes. Why don't you stand? It's your nature to care. You are the caregivers of Christ in life. The function of it simply means we have to take the special gift that's us and employ it in service to others. You have to make that happen. But I believe that God is creative enough to speak to us in 100 different ways to get His message across. And I'm hearing sufficient, let's call them testimonies, of the stirrings of God in the souls of this people to be personally encouraged by what Father seems to be up to here. So I want to bless you in that. I want to bless you in your struggle. I want to bless you as you spin on your pillow. I want to bless you and speak kind things about you until, you know, God's through aggravating your soul. And then we see what we look like on the other side. Father, I thank you for every household represented here, every testimony of the mercy of grace in Christ that each one of these represents. Every single one of us was totally in darkness, totally self-absorbed, and totally in need, and you took the initiative with us. And now we care. Your love through us is a real thing. Your love shed abroad in our hearts. It just kind of leaks out of us. We're concerned about all kinds of things, but there are specific things for which we have been equipped to give care. And I ask you, Lord, that as you're stirring our souls, as you're attempting to communicate newly with some and to reengage others of us, I pray, Lord, that you will give us no rest until we embrace your peace in this thing. As we have over these next 12 weeks, opportunity to be made to lay down in green pastures, I pray that we will respond and just rest for a while, get renewed and clear in our thinking. Holy Spirit, I welcome you to just come and visit us. You communicate 1,000 different ways every day to each one of us. Train our ears to hear, I pray. Now, Lord, I do ask. I ask for increase in faith, increase in grace, increase in the capacity to hear for each of us, and that we will find ourselves hooked to you in such a fresh dimension that others are compelled to come and join us as we frolic in the pastures
of your designation. I bless them today. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be enriched in every level of our lives together in Jesus' name. Amen.